Well, I wonder, what are some of the moments when you have felt overwhelmed? When you couldn't see how the future would pan out positively, how it could pan out positively. When you felt that the forces surrounding you were unstoppable, that failure was certain, and you didn't know what the consequences would be, but they could be awful. I wonder if you've ever woken up in the night with thoughts churning around your head and you can't stop them. When you found yourself getting angry that you cannot sleep. When it feels like your brain and your heart and your soul are in some sort of pressure cooker. And the heat is climbing and the pressure is crushing. I wonder whether you know what it means to feel overwhelmed. I guess most of us will have felt it at some time. If we haven't, we know we will. At some time, face a situation where we are truly scared. And what you're going to hear in this sermon today from God's Word is, if you're a relatively new Christian, you're going to hear some really exciting stuff. Stuff about how the Lord helps us overcome when we're overwhelmed. But if you've been a Christian for a while, I guess you're not going to hear anything new tonight. But I think the Lord's going to speak to you. And I want to suggest in at least one way. And that is that I was struck in two ways, actually. The first is that I was struck on three occasions this week about why I think you're going to be helped tonight. The first was I was reading through the Psalms. I'm reading through some of the Psalms where the psalmist, often David, cries out to the Lord because of their distress. Secondly, I was at the If Prison Walls Could Speak event yesterday. And third, I was sort of dwelling in 2 Chronicles 20. And in each case, what I was struck by was the predicament faced by the psalmist, by Peter yesterday in the play, and by Jehoshaphat. Was so much worse than anything I ever face. Sometimes I read the Psalms and I find comfort in the Psalms as I read about the psalmist going through a difficult time. And then I feel a bit embarrassed because I think my problems are like nothing compared to that, or nothing compared to Peter, or nothing compared to Jehoshaphat. But that is encouraging. Because that tells us that what we're going to hear about today has been road tested. This doesn't just work when things are quite bad, it works when things are awful. That's the first encouragement. And the second blessing I'm going to think, if you've been a Christian for a while, is 2 Chronicles 20. I believe this is going to become one of your go-to passages when you're going through a hard time. And the blessing about that is, I guess, none of you have got 2 Chronicles 20 in your list of passages to go to. And this will be a good one. And actually, you know, when you're pastoring somebody going through this difficult time and you say, have you read 2 Chronicles 20? You're going to look so much deeper spiritually than anyone else they're going to talk to as they get told, oh, why don't you read John 3:16 or that? You're going to say 2 Chronicles 20. That's going to show how hardcore you are as a Christian. So let's look first at the predicament. So I'm going to invite Lorna to read to us verses 1 and 2 of chapter 20.
2 Chronicles 20, 1 and 2. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi.
Jehoshaphat is facing an awful situation, an invading army of vast numbers. And it's very hard for us to understand it, or maybe it's easier as we read some of the atrocities going on in Ukraine. A vast army coming along promises death. Death of your soldiers as you're overwhelmed. It promises starvation as they seize all of the food available in the route to attack you. It promises the rape of your mothers, your sisters, and your daughters. It promises every atrocity you can imagine, and you have no strength to face it. That is the situation that Jehoshaphat is facing. And after it all, nearly always what will happen is a tribute will be required. And that means decades of poverty stretching out ahead of you. Imagine that overwhelming situation. Imagine your own situation, not belittling your own situation, but giving you hope that the salvation we find in 2 Chronicles 20 is great enough for your salvation. Because when you're in those overwhelming situations, you think, well, how will I see my way through this? How will I navigate it? It seems desperate, hopeless. But what we're going to see is this. For all that our lives can become overwhelming, we're going to see you are probably safer with overwhelming situations than merely difficult ones. Last week we saw Jehoshaphat facing difficult situations and he ran after other saviours. In this overwhelming situation, he finds himself held in the grip of his loving Father, the living God. So let's work through what happens, how God's people respond. They respond in three ways. They cry out, they listen out, and they sing out. They cry out. If you're writing this down, they cry out, they listen out, and they sing out. So let's listen to the cry out.
Verse 3. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord and in front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress and you will hear us and save us. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord.
We cry out. I originally called this section We Pray. But the problem is, I think we've got such a warped idea of what prayer is. That I'm going to describe prayer, but I'm not going to use the word. And the reason is, I think often we use prayer as another thing we use in our strength. Like, oh yeah, we're gonna do this great project. We're gonna get this team together. We're gonna get the finances, and of course, we're gonna pray, as if it's another piece in the jigsaw towards us achieving our goal. Yeah, do you know that? But true prayer is crying out. It is, I love this phrase, weakness calling out to strength. That's what prayer is: weakness crying out to strength. And listen to that last phrase. It's so like emotionally charged. We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. You can forget every other thing in this passage. Just note down verse 12 as what a way to pray. I have no power to face this vast situation. I do not know what to do, but my eyes are on you. It's weakness calling out to strength. It's expressed in fasting. At the beginning of our passage, they proclaim a fast for all Judah. fasting when they gave up food, maybe from dawn to dusk, every day as they prayed, feeling weak during those days, feeling like they couldn't get through them, struggling to think clearly, but they fasted. Why do you fast? Well, fast is like an intensifying way of expressing our need. It's not a way of like strong-arming God. It's an intensifying way of expressing our need. Do you understand what I mean by that? It's like saying, I want to express my need to you, Lord, and words are not enough. I want to express to you how much I need. And the only way I can think about it, Lord, is by giving up what I need to survive, because that's how much I need you. Fasting is a way of saying, don't fast because you think you ought to. Fast because you need to. Because you so want to express to your Father how much you long for his help, and you so much want to express that you have no other help but him, that you give up food. And look at what goes on in this community. Is everyone involved. All the men of Judah, verse 13, with their wives and children and little ones, literally babies. In this prayer gathering, there is no creche provided. The babies are there. The whole community are praying as they cry out. They cry out. Can you feel the heart in this prayer, the desperation, the pleading, the need that is expressed? And I'm really hesitant about the next bit. I'm going to tell you about four different ways they pray. But I'm hesitant because once again, we could slip into thinking, oh, these are the four ingredients I need to pray a good, godly, Christian, powerful prayers. No. My hope is you will make this your practice during the easy times so that when you're going through overwhelming times, these things just jumble out. Right, so let's just go through them quickly. One is they focus on God's eternal greatness. They start with this. Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. In other words, Lord, you have all authority. You rule. You have all power. Nothing can stop you. And you have all greatness because you are in heaven. We weaken ourselves for the day of trial because we don't discipline ourselves to praise God for who he is. That's why you do it. It's hard, it's often boring. But you do it in the easy times because you'll need it in the hard times. Focusing on God's eternal greatness. Remembering God's past faithfulness. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Do remember to thank the Lord. I'm very bad at this. As soon as he saves me, I'm on to the next thing. But do stop to thank him. This is why a journal, this is why a prayer journal, this is why a quiet time journal is so effective. It's because you can look back and you think, oh yeah, I've completely forgotten how the Lord rescued me from that. Completely forgotten. I can forget within a week about how the Lord has delivered me from things that I lost sleep about over a whole month or longer. But get the discipline of remembering God's past faithfulness. Next, claim God's present promises. Verses 8 to 9. They have lived in the promised land and have built in it a sanctuary, that's the temple, for your name. Isn't that a great thing about name him? Anyway, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name. This is just saying what they'd resolved to do during easy times. And we'll cry out to you, there's the word, in our distress. And here's the promise of God. And you will hear us and save us. They claimed the present promises of God. And finally, in this section, they pleaded for God's future salvation. But now here are men whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? He's saying, this is unfair, this is not right. When you're going through overwhelming situations as a believer, that is not right because you are a son of the living God. It is not right that you should go through tough times and overwhelming times. You will go through them because your Saviour did, but in the grand scheme of things, it's not right. And so it is right for you to cry out to God, Lord, this is not right. Save me. You're going through a bad work situation, an unfair relationship. You're going through a difficult time at school. It is unfair. It shouldn't be that way. You are children of the living God. We cry out for his future salvation. So we cry out. That's point number one. Let's listen out as we carry on with our Bible reading.
Verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jurel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you.
What a great message. Listen out. Listen out. I'm not actually going to dwell very long on this, but I'm going to highlight the things God says. And maybe you want to write these down, or maybe you just want to come back to this passage and write them down in your own time. That'd be a really good way of dealing with it today. But look at some of the things that God says through his prophet. This is the first one. I love this, right? I actually think of the last week, and this is partly helped by Patsy's genius portrayal of Ahab. I think there's a lot of humour in Chronicles. I think this is one of the... verse 15. The prophet gets up and says, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. To be like, what do you mean? Do not be afraid or discouraged by this vast army. But actually, that's like Jesus. There's Jesus in Matthew 10. Jesus says, basically to his disciples, things are going to go badly, but everyone's after you now. You're going to be kicked out of here. You're going to be kicked out of there. People are going to persecute you and think they're doing God a favor. And he says, and he portrays the most awful future for his disciples. And then he says this. So here's the point for those who are serving the servant king. This is his conclusion from all that talk about the horrible things that are going to happen for them by these horrible people. He says, so do not be afraid of them. How can that be the logical consequence of this terrifying situation? Well, it's because of the promises of God. So this promise to you, do not be afraid or discouraged because of this overwhelming situation, is a direct command from God to you tonight and to you every day of your life. Do not be afraid or discouraged. And then some of the lovely reasons for this. For the battle is not yours, but God's. When I was a teenager, we used to sing a song in Heavenly armour will enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honour, power and strength to the Lord. It wasn't a great song, but the words were great. The battle belongs to the Lord. You're facing an overwhelming situation. Do you know your first mistake is you think the battle belongs to you. But the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. It is his. It is his possession. It is his battle. I love it how later on, some of the details of this, right, when you actually read about the end, when it all basically, they're rescued. Basically, you have these three groups. And first, two of them rise up against the other one. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, I shouldn't laugh at this, they helped to destroy one another. Check this out in the Hebrew. It really is that. They helped to destroy one another. And then what's going on there? Who are they helping? They're helping the Lord, aren't they? the help in the Lord. Israel's enemies, God's enemies, are helping him to destroy themselves. I love that. The battle belongs to the Lord. This is still true for us today. Next one. You will not have to fight this battle now. This isn't necessarily true for us today. There are plenty of times when God's people did have to fight a battle. David against Goliath and so on. But look at the truth behind that message. What it's saying is, God is saying, I don't need you in order to win the battle you are facing. Isn't that encouraging? In your overwhelming situation where you feel this weight of pressure on you, whatever it is, the Lord doesn't need you to rescue you. He doesn't need you to see you through this. He'll normally want to use you, don't get me wrong. But he doesn't need you. He is more than capable enough to win this battle without you, although he'll normally choose to win it through you. And then he says, stand firm. That's what you're going to do, stand firm. This is the language of the armour of God. Do you remember? Put on the armour of God and stand. In other words, the one thing we don't do in our overwhelming situations is run and flee. We stand. Israel, Judah could have run, could have vacated the cities, could have said, we've got no hope. Let's throw money at them, hope it goes away. Let's go and make another alliance with another unsuitable nation. But instead they stood. And then that lovely phrase mentioned at the beginning and the end. He says, the Lord, and actually beginning and end is do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. But then he finishes with this, and the Lord and Yahweh will be with you, and Jesus will be with you. So what Jesus says to us at the end of Matthew's gospel, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You are not in this situation alone. The Lord stands with you. What a great blessing that is, isn't it? The word of God. But here's the thing. You will not always be able to call these things to mind. Or you will say these things in the midst of the dark of the night or in the midst of the crisis. And they will just feel like words. Words that you're trying to grab the meaning of, but you can't quite grasp them. And you're saying them again and again and again, but they don't seem to be getting into your heart. And this is when you need the third thing, sing out.
Verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, much more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berachah, where they praised the Lord. This is why it is called the Valley of Berachah to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets.
Thank you, Lorna. I'm really struck, this is what I was really struck by, above all else, how much singing together is used by the Lord in this battle. And I feel quite humbled by that, because I think as a sort of concerned evangelical, I've elevated prayer and I've elevated God's word, but I've missed how much singing together is important. And what we see here is they sing. They sing before the battle. Well, they sing with others, first of all. They don't sing on their own. They're singing with others. But here's the three things. They sing before the battle, during the battle, and after the battle. Did you notice that? They sing out first before the battle. Verses 18 to 19, we had it read. And look, they did it loudly. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Why do we sing loudly? Why does it matter how loudly you sing? Because it is an expression of worshipping the Lord with all their strength. Now, don't get me wrong, there are some songs we want to sing quietly. I know sometimes Richard wants to sing a nice meditative song, and then Richard Eldridge and David King at the corner just are belting it out and ruining everything. And it is right to have your quiet meditative songs. But there are also times when our praise needs to be loud. An expression both of giving our all in our strength to the Lord. You should be tired often at the end of church. Physically tired. But also as a way of encouraging one another when our own strength is faltering. But why did they sing before the battle? Because God had promised their salvation. And if God promises something, you can be certain of it. You can start singing praise and thanksgiving to him before he gives you what you've been praying for. Isn't that a thought? You're going through an overwhelming situation. Cry out to the Lord. Remember his promises to you. And then start singing in thanksgiving for his salvation before it comes. Right? This isn't like weird, like prosperity gospel where I claim something and I say, Lord, I thank you for the Ferrari you've given. I've once heard this is awful. That you say to God, I thank God for the Ferrari you're going to give me. And then because you've thanked him, he's now in your debt and God can't be in your debt, so he'll give you a Ferrari. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is I can thank God for his promises that he's made. He's not promised me a Ferrari, but he has promised me that I don't need to be afraid, that the battle is his, that he will win, that all I need to do is stand firm, and that he will be with me. Start getting together with God's people and singing in praise before the battle. Now, this is really important because when situations are overwhelming, our personalities, our flesh and Satan get us to want to withdraw from worshipping with God's people. And I've heard people say, and actually it's really insensitive when somebody's going through a difficult time that we're singing praise songs to God. No, actually, I realised from 2 Chronicles 20 that is the best way of helping each other. We need to push into praising together when Satan and our bodies and everything else will make us withdraw. I know this, I'm an introvert, so when I'm going through a hard time, I don't want to see any of you. That's just my personality. But I've got to overcome that. I need to push into praise. When I don't feel like it, I must focus on it. And they also sing during the battle. I love this, that he goes to the people. He says, what should we do? After consulting the people, verse 21, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him. They go into the place of battle singing. Right? And what do they sing? They sing thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord. They don't know what's going to happen yet. They really couldn't envisage what was going to happen. That when they got there, they would find everyone had killed each other. That isn't normally what happens. In the old days, that used to happen when you played the French at rugby. They just ended up punching each other. But no, such a rare thing. You don't expect that. They didn't know how the Lord would deliver it. They were already thanking him for doing it as they go into battle. They gave thanks and they speak of his love. Not some outcome, not some hoped for outcome, Not, oh, Lord, thank you that you want to do X, Y, Z. Thank you they're going to kill each other. Thank you that a hailstorm's going to come and obliterate them. Thank you the earth's going to open up and swallow them. They don't. They don't give thanks for an outcome. They give thanks for the unchanging love of God. We've got a great song, haven't we? Like, give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. Thanks for that. And they praise him after the battle, verses 27 to 28. They rejoice at before, during and after. And now finally, we're just going to read the last two verses for a final thought.
Verse 29. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side.
Repeated phrases are really important in the Bible. We're meant to look at them. And one of the repeated phrases in chapter 17, we read, the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land surrounding Judah. And now we read again, the fear of the Lord came on all the surrounding kingdoms. Jehoshaphat puts God first, chapter 17. End of it, the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land, so they didn't go to war against Jehoshaphat. Then Jehoshaphat rebels against God and makes a bad alliance with Ahab. And at the end of it, we read at the beginning of our chapter, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Munites, or however you say it, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. And then Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah trust in God again. And what do we read? The fear of God came all the surrounding kingdoms. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace. Do you see this? Through this overwhelming situation, Jehoshaphat and the people find true peace. This is what happens. This is why the blessing of being overwhelmed. Pressure produces peace. Crisis brings calm. Jeopardy leads to joy. Insecurity begets intimacy. As we face these situations, we will find the most incredible blessing, the most incredible salvation, and the most incredible peace. Amen.